Thank God for those who have led us in worship through the ministry of music. I want to take some time. I know that you all are used to getting out at just a few minutes here, so I want you all to know that in no way, no how, do I deserve to be here. I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not even gifted enough to stand before you. However, for whatever reason, God saw fit for me to be here today during this time. If I never see you all again, I want you all to know that it was worth the trip to experience your hospitality. But even more than that, it was worth the trip to meet and shake the hand of Pastor Bingham. So with all due respect to him, the angel of this house, to the pulpit committee, the deacons, the board, and all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a word from the Lord. If you would indulge me for a minute and allow me to pray as you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God, I come saying thank you for this undeserved opportunity that you've provided for me to stand before these your people and preach your word. God, I need your help to preach. I need your help to preach the spirit of this passage. I need your help to preach the structure of this passage. I need your help to preach the substance of this passage. I'm asking you that you would forgive me of all of my sins and renew me afresh. God, I've adopted the Puritan's praise report as my personal prayer request. And I'm asking that you would extend to me the grace to preach like a dying man, to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. If you would indulge me again for just a moment, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 if you have not already have. And if you would allow me to again read it in your hearing. If you are accustomed to standing out of reverence for God's word, I ask that you would do so even now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, I'm reading from the English Standard Translation of Scripture, and it reads like this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Today I'd like to preach from the thought, given a ministry and entrusted with a message. For those of you who usually take your nap around this time, let me share with you just a sermon in a sentence. That is, we need a correct view of Christ to engage in and complete the hard work of reconciliation. She has had to live with post-traumatic stress disorder. She suffers from memory loss. She is blind in her right eye. Her name is Sarah Collins. And what she suffered is not the casualty of war, but an act of cowardice, an act of hate, an act of racism, and the fruit of separation and sin. On September 15th, 1963, in between the Sunday school hour and the time for corporate worship at the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, five young ladies went to the restroom. They were in the lower level of the church, fixing one another's dresses, combing one another's hair. They were preparing for their Youth Day message entitled, A Love That Forgives. These five young ladies were excited about this youth service. However, that worship service never took place. At approximately 10:22 a.m., a bomb that had been planted under the steps of the church exploded. The bomb killed Denise McNair, Carol Robertson, Cynthia Wesley, and Addie Mae Collins. The lone survivor of that explosion in the bathroom of those four little girls was this woman, Sarah Collins. Last Sunday was the 56th anniversary of that tragic moment that fueled a movement. Yes, I unapologetically speak of the civil rights movement, but more importantly, I speak of a mandate and the movement and the ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation. Today, Sarah Collins is an advocate for both forgiveness and reconciliation. A reporter recently sat with Miss Sarah Collins, now Sarah Collins Rudolph, and inquired about her unwavering commitment to the act and lifestyle of reconciliation. She stated a number of things, but what really stood out to me is the fact that Sarah Collins Rudolph said that she forgives and she's willing to reconcile because of her view of Christ Jesus. Beloved, how do you view Christ when you've been wronged and it's time for you to forgive? How do you view Christ? My brothers and sisters, when the time comes for you to practice and participate in reconciliation, how do you view Christ? I believe that this text teaches us four truths that we need to embrace so that you and I will engage and remain in the hard work of reconciliation. Number one, this text teaches us that how we view Christ is important in the hard work of reconciliation. Those of us who are going to live for Christ, those of us who are going to engage in this ministry, need to do so living and looking through gospel lenses. Consider, if you will, verse 16. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Let me make just a few quick points. I won't finish this sermon, but I'll give you enough to go home with. The Bible says, "From now on." In other words, moving forward, not just from this day, but from this moment forward, starting right now, this text calls for an immediate act. Paul is not advocating any way for hesitation. He's not advocating for us to pause and wait a minute. He's saying the right that needs to be done right now. Listen, my brothers and sisters, you're wrong if you're waiting to do that which is right. Dr. King said, "It's always the right time to do that which is right." But Dr. King didn't make that up himself. He got it from Scripture. Paul says, moving forward from right now. And then he says this, how we view one another and others is important. I need you to know something, brothers and sisters. People are not their habits. That they are not their hang-ups. People are not their hurt. People are not their sins, and people are not their offenses. Can I tell you something? What if somebody looked at you because of your sin rather than who you are in Christ? Paul is talking to this church in Corinth. This is a church who has struggled with some problems, but he tells them that how you look at one another is important. We always talk about somebody as if they aren't a brother or a sister in Christ. We always view people as if all of our wrongs have been made right by us. Can I tell you something? The same blood that covered me covered you. Some of us act like Adam and Eve. You know what Adam and Eve did, don't you? They sinned against God, then they tried to hide from God. And when God called out Adam's name, what they had did was they covered themselves with fig leaves. Can I tell you the problem with covering yourself with fig leaves? It only covers the front. And the rest of your sin is left out. Watch this. You don't get to cover up your own sin, my brothers and sisters. Only God can cover up your sin, and he does it with the blood of Jesus. Preach, Derek Hayes, I'm doing the best I can. Listen, another thing that the text says, not only don't we look at each other outside of Christ, we don't look at Christ how we used to. We have to look at Christ as more than just a man. Jesus, he's not like me and he's not like you. Jesus is God. Paul says in the B portion of verse 16, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Listen, beloved, you and I cannot look at Christ the same way we looked at Christ before Christ saved us. He ought to have a different appearance now. Christ ought to look different to you now. Can I tell you something else? Not only should Christ look different, but his bride should look different to you than she did before you were were saved. You remember what you used to think about the church before you got saved? You remember you used to hate the church before you got saved? And you talk about how all the hypocrites and all them phony people were down at the church. And you know what happened? When you came to church, one more hypocrite came in and one more phony person came in into the church. And you know what? We loved you in spite of. Why? Because the Bible says that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel, my brothers and sisters, is you are not your sin. Some of us need to be knocked down just a little bit. We too high on that horse. This is what took place in Paul's life. According to Acts 9, he was on his way to Damascus. And the Bible says that he was breathing not only threats, but he was talking about murdering folks of the way. He was talking about murdering disciples. He wanted to do away with those who believed that Jesus was the Christ. And you know what happened to him? The Holy Spirit knocked him down. And I just believe that every now and then we get out of pocket just a little bit. And what we need is the Holy Spirit to knock us down. Our problem is we want to knock one another down. It ain't your job to knock one another down, brothers and sisters. It's our job to lift one another up. When was the last time that you reached down from where you were to lift up a brother or a sister? Secondly, this text teaches us that who we are in Christ is important. Listen to verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, watch this, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. According to this text, those who are new in Christ aren't just new, but you're a new creation. I believe that this idea of new creation ought to remind us of another number of things. For first of all, being a new creation ought to remind us of the Genesis account. The Genesis account: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the day and gave the day a sun. And God created the night and gave the night the moon and the stars. God created animals and God created men. And do you know what God said about everything that he created? He said that it's good. In other words, when God created it, it was perfect. And can I tell you something? Your newness in Christ makes you perfect. The problem is we live in a sin-sick, sin-cursed, sin-filled world. And every now and then, we step in that realm. I know you good. I know you don't cuss and smoke and fuss. I know you don't fornicate and commit adultery, but you do. You do sin. You do talk about the people that do the sins that you don't do. You are judgmental. You do gossip. After the meeting, some of y'all gonna have a parking lot meeting. Then you're gonna go get on the phone and have a meeting. Why? Because we deal with a sinful nature, but that's all right, because we knew in Christ. Watch this. And although we're not perfect, we ought to be striving for perfection. Let me tell you something. You won't be perfect till you see Jesus. I'm telling you right now, if you're perfect, you're near death. If you're perfect, we're ready to spread you out. Right there. Be watching this, because you will not become perfect until you become like Jesus and until you see him face to face. Hymn writer said, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face, there to see forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares are past. Home at last. Heaven to rejoice. Listen, I'm not telling you that you are perfect if you're new in Christ. What I'm telling you is you need to be striving for perfection. Christians ought to, at the very least, try to do. You ought to try to do the right thing. I like to watch. I like to watch movies, and I was watching "Do the Right Thing," Spike Lee joint, and Mookie. Mookie threw the garbage can through the window of Sal's Pizzeria. He might have went about it the wrong way, but it was the right thing to do. Let me stop before I start meddling. You do know that the writer of this letter, Paul, wasn't always Paul. His name was Saul, and his job, his agenda, his drive, what fueled him was killing and persecuting Christians. In fact, the Bible says that in his persecution of Christians, when Jesus knocked him down, when the Holy Spirit knocked him down off his high horse, he didn't say, you're persecuting Christians. He said, you're persecuting me. Listen, my brothers and sisters, when you sin and when we sin against one another, it really just doesn't hurt us. It hurts the heart of Christ. It breaks the heart of God. And I wonder how many of us today need to repent because we've broken God's heart. Let me continue. We way over time. But let me give you another truth. According to verses 18 and 19, the Bible says that our newness in Christ is for these four reasons. Our newness in Christ is because Christ did the work of bringing us or reconciling us to himself. You see, sin has separated us from God. However, on a hill that looked like a skull, a place called Calvary, Jesus, in all of his perfection, hung between two career criminals. Watch this, and he did the work of reconciling me and you back to his Father. Watch this, you couldn't do that work. You can't get to heaven on your own. You can't do ministry on your own. Watch this. But what Jesus did one time on a hill called Calvary, one day me and you will get to see Jesus. He not only reconciled us to himself, the Bible says that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When we think of ministry, we think about things that we get engaged in. We think about the music ministry, and we think about the children and youth ministry. We think about the culinary and kitchen ministry. We think about hospitality ministry. We think about finance ministry. Now, brothers and sisters, all of these ministries are important, and all of these ministries need to be strengthened and in the life of the church. However, another strong ministry that needs to be in every church, according to Scripture, is the ministry of reconciliation, because the Bible says that's the ministry that Jesus gave to us. In other words, this word gave, it means that Jesus gifted us with this ministry. You didn't deserve it. In fact, we weren't even smart enough to ask for it. But God gives good gifts. And some of the gifts he gives is hard work. Listen, he gives them this gift. And you know, when you're involved in ministry, you do know that ministry is just not about having meetings. It's not just about putting your heads together. But ministry takes some hand work. It takes some heart work. And this ministry that Jesus himself has given us has sometime went doormat for way too long. We've wasted the ministry that Jesus has given us. Listen to it. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But then another thing I like in this passage is that we see again that Jesus doesn't act like us. There ought to have been an amen right there that Jesus don't act like you. The Bible says Christ was not counting their trespasses or our trespasses against us. The Bible says that rather than counting out, he blots out and he forgets. Instead of holding our trespasses against us, he erases it from his memory. Ain't you glad about that? Because some of us woke up sinning. We call it the wrong side of the bed. But if you look at Isaiah 43 and 25 and then Hebrews 8 and 12, look at it when you get home. It speaks to this truth. We see that Christ reconciled himself to us to himself, and we see that Christ gave us a ministry of reconciliation. We also see that Christ wasn't counting our trespasses against us, but then we see that Christ entrusted us with a message. Not only are we supposed to do the work of reconciliation and preach or act in the work of reconciliation, but we need to publish the work of reconciliation. Well, what do I mean when I say publish? It means you need to talk about it. That there needs to be some hard conversations had. But let me tell you this. There can be no reconciliation where there is no repentance. And repentance isn't a matter of what you say with your mouth. Repentance is a matter of your heart. It's a heart issue. Watch this. And Jesus said, you got the message of reconciliation. You need to be talking about it. You need to be communicating it. You need to be putting it out there. But you gotta repent first. Let me give you this story. His name is John Newton. You know him. He wrote that great hymn of the church, Amazing Grace. If we'd be honest, this song is Newton's own testimony of reconciliation. He tells us that once he was blind, and he says that once he was lost. And the truth about Mr. John Newton is that he grew up, by his very own account, with very little Christian conviction. He as an adult, he was a wicked businessman. He was a slave trader and a slave ship master. He kept a gun and a musket, and if anybody tried to revolt, he'd take them out. However, one day, John Newton got gravely ill. And in his sickness, you know how we do, he called on God for mercy. And God, in all of his goodness and all of his kindness, gave John Newton that mercy that he needed. And after his salvation experience, John Newton penned the song, Amazing Grace, How sweet the sound. He said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's a testimony about God reconciling us back to him, himself. If you don't know John Newton, you may know Tremaine Hawkins. She said, a wonderful change has come over me. And I don't know if that's your testimony, but that's my testimony. A wonderful change has come over me. Let me get out of your way. This text teaches us that our responsibility in Christ is important in the hard work of reconciliation. Verse 20, the Bible again says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The Bible says we have the responsibility and the assignment to be ambassadors. And I need you to know that ambassadors do not have their own agenda. An ambassador does the will of the one who sent him. You see, if Jesus, if God is the one who sent you, you ought to lay your own desires to the side and do the will of the one who sent you. But then we see what God is doing. The Bible says God is making his appeal through us. Let me tell you, this is not just about what you say, but it's also about how you live. Some don't have the capacity to be an ambassador of Christ because they got their own agenda. That there are certain folks that cannot and will not be an ambassador of the Lord because they are far too busy trying to build their own brand. Don't miss out on God doing this thing through you because you are trying to do your own thing. Don't miss out on how God wants to work through you because you want to do your own work, your own way. You got your own will. Jesus himself said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that ought to be all of our prayers. Not my will, but thy will be done. Let me get this last one and I'm going to get out of your way. The final thing that I'd like to share with you. This text teaches us in verse 21 that the responsibility of Christ toward us is important in the hard work of reconciliation. Verse 21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Beloved, allow me to provide for you just two final truths that will give you the correct view of Christ as you strive to do the hard work of reconciliation. Number one, we need to believe and embrace that Christ became what he was unfamiliar with and did not participate in. You do know that Christ never sinned. But according to the scripture, he became sin. Jesus cannot and will not ever be found guilty of sin, but he became sin. Every sinner ought to be shouting right now. Watch this, because do you know whose sins he became? He became the sins of Derek Hayes, and he became the sins of you, and he became the sins of you, your past sins and your present sins and the sins that you gonna commit tomorrow. He became that sin, and watch this, they hung the sin to the cross. And number two, we need to believe and embrace that the reconciling work of Jesus gave us the opportunity to become the righteousness of God. Let me tell you something. Outside of Christ, there is no hope for reconciliation. That may be in the church, that may be in your own house. Some of you who've heard this message may need to go out and be reconciled to somebody, but I need you to know that there is no hope in reconciliation outside of the work of Christ. But he did it. He did it according to Scripture so that me and you, you and I, can become the righteousness of God. I'm done when I tell you this. The righteousness of God means, from God's perspective, you're in an acceptable condition to go before God. And can I tell you something? This is real good news. You said amen, but let me tell you the rest of this truth. In order to go before God, you got to be sin free. And I need you to know something. Because you're not sin free, God stepped in between God and man. He became man. Fully man, and at the same time, fully God. So not only could we be reconciled to God, but so that we can be the righteousness of God. I'm done. Pastor Bingham will come in and extend an invitation. But I need you to think about, have you been reconciled to God? Will you be counted as the righteousness of God? God bless you.
I know you've heard the Word of God proclaimed. You can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding within the one who was proclaiming the Word of God. Would you stand for our invitation time? If you're here without Christ, the door is open. If you're here having not been faithful in your work toward God, we invite you to come as this song is being sung. It's invitation time in the house of God. He invites you, not me. He invites you. Make sure that they can see. One more verse. You may have your seats now. God has spoken to us yesterday. God has spoken to us at Sunday school time. God has spoken to us at the present time. And thank God you are present. What a blessing that is to our church here at St. Paul Baptist Church in Shiloh Heights. Those who have been busy working, seeking, I would invite to come now and begin to do what they were here to do.